Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Oh, sounds like all y'all were at the prayer vigil last night, all night long, sleeping. No, I'm just teasing. I do want to say welcome to the church at Woodbine and Tina Gregory. Where's Tina at? You still awake? Thank you so much. Tina, or yes, thank you. For those who are wondering, like you might be clapping, like, why are we clapping for Tina? So we are part of Awaken, which is the 30-day prayer and fasting movement that hundreds of churches in Nashville are doing. I know many of you have picked up the prayer packets or the devotional packets for Awaken. I'm going to do another highlight. This is one of the books in that prayer packet, and I believe there are a few at the connection at our welcome desk. This is an incredible devotional book. It's 30 days. If you do not even know where to begin to read Scripture, or if you're just struggling, just spending time with Jesus every day, this is a fabulous book to get started with. So I encourage you, take one of the packets, take it and pull out the blue book. There's also a yellow book, and there's some other materials in there. But this is incredible. Even if you're starting today, we're halfway through the 30 days, or tomorrow technically is, and it's just awesome. It's wonderful. And one of the things we got to do was spend 24 hours from 7 a.m. yesterday till 7 a.m. this morning. Our chapel was open. And there were anywhere from 5 to 20 people there the whole 24 hours. I believe two people of our church were there the 24 hours. I know Tina was one of them. So thank you so much for organizing it. And I want to thank everyone who participated, who helped lead the worship, who helped with security, and who are just there praying. I know many of you guys are praying at home. Thank you. There's a phrase we say in Spanish, mucha oración, mucho poder. That's much prayer, much power. Poco oración, poco poder. Little prayer, little power. And it surprises me sometimes. I surprise myself. Doug, why are you so surprised at the lack of power in your life? You're not connected to the source of life and power, who's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus invites us to live a prayer-filled life so that we truly experience Him, His presence, His power, His joy, His forgiveness, His goodness, His greatness, and it's all for His glory. And He invites us to walk with Him every single day, 24 hours a day. In communion and fellowship with Him. And prayer is a dynamic part of that. All right, we're dismissed. Have a wonderful day. That's the sermonette for now. But anyway, pick up your book. Last week, and guys, if you don't mind throwing up the four circles, we're talking about the four big rocks or the meta-narrative of Scripture. And I asked last week, if you had 5 minutes to describe your life to a stranger, could you do it? I actually asked if you had an hour, could you do it? But if you had 5 minutes to share your life with a stranger, could you do it? And then I asked another question. If you had 5 minutes to share the story of Scripture to a stranger, could you do it? And I explained last week, I remember being in high school going through like a 3-hour training, this amazing discipleship course called 2-7. We called it Back to Basics here. But after about 3 big large pizzas and 3 hours of training, we could actually share our testimony, but we could also share the very basics of the gospel to a stranger in just a couple minutes. And I don't share that like, oh, look at us. How great. How awesome. But it is hard when we look at the Bible and we look at the Bible actually has 66 books in it. It's a collection of books. And where do you start and where do you end? And what's this about Israel and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Jesus and Paul? It can be very confusing. This book was written by at least 40 different authors, 3 different languages, over a 1,500-year time span. It's an amazing book. And it talks about one person, the Lord Jesus. And it can be very hard to figure out, man, what is this all about? These four circles. We talked last week about creation. God, who's all the omnis, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Sorry, I got lost there. We have this incredible God who's eternal and He's awesome and He's amazing and He is life Himself. He did not create us because He was lonely. He's all sufficient in Himself. He does not need us. But for His glory and His glory alone, He created the whole universe. He spoke and boom, it happened. Nothing to something. A gazillion stars and just all the different planets and all the galaxies. And as scientists are studying more and more, they're beginning to see how far more complex the universe truly is. Down to the very tiniest cell. is complex. And the scripture says that God's invisible characteristics and qualities are seen in his creation. And we as humans were created in his image. And at the end of creation, it says in Genesis 1, verse 31, it was very good. That's that first circle on the far left. The second circle, you see the world and it looks fractured or cracked. All these squigglies are going out. The world is broken. And it's not only broken, it is dead. If there's any of us who can admit, man, no, the world is perfect. There's not a single problem. There's no strife. There's no death. There's no sickness. There's no war. I'd like to know what planet they're living on. Because when I look all around me, at all the evil and destruction and illnesses and sickness and hate and division and wars and strife and depression. It makes me, what's wrong? And that's what we're going to look at today. Sammy read from John, the first chapter of John. We're going to look at John real quick and then we're going to jump over to another passage. John chapter 1. Feel free to open your Bibles back up to John 1. What is wrong with the world today? John chapter 1. Here we have in John chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the very first two verses. We looked at verse 10 last week. We'll look at verse 11 this week, and then we'll jump over to Genesis. He was in the world. See, John is talking about Jesus, and John, one of the fourth gospels, very different from Matthew, Luke, and Mark. John focuses on Jesus, on God, who is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. And we won't look at it, but if you look at John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. That's Genesis 1:1. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. John is connecting Jesus back to creation. And he's showing that Jesus not only is the Son of God, but he's God in the flesh. And through him and for him and by him, all things were created for Jesus and for his glory. And then John goes on to share, and he says here in verse 10, he was in the world. And we talked about last week, Jesus is not some far distant God who created us and then left, like the deist would claim. He is very near and very present. And he lived as one of us, except for sinless. And yet he died as one of us, except he took upon all of our sin upon himself. And because Jesus shares our flesh and blood, he can have compassion and empathy with every one of us in anything and everything we go through. He is the great high priest. And it says here, he was in the world and the world was created through him. And yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own. Hear that again. He came to his own. We are his. This world is his. He came to his own. And then this is some of the saddest, which is horrible English. This is some of the most depressing, sad, challenging passage or phrase that you'll hear. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own, and we slammed the door in his face, and we told him to get out. Worse yet, we actually crucified him. Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been told you can't be part of us? For most of us, it starts in the sandbox in kindergarten. Jesus created all things, and he came to his very own, and we did not receive him. Isaiah 53:3 says that he is a man of sorrows. He was despised and rejected. Despised and rejected. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. My youth leader in high school had a little bitty dog. And this dog's name was Dempsey. And Dempsey was one of those crazy mutts that could run all around and was super fun and awesome to be with. But do you know why she was named Dempsey? She had this problem. She loved to jump into the dumpster, Dempsey dumpster. And she loved to roll around in all that yuck and trash and gunk. And if you've ever opened up a hatch of a big dumpster and looked inside, especially after a good old rain and the dump truck hasn't come, or the trash truck hasn't come to pick it up, what's it like? And this little dog who could run in the house and cuddle up on your lap and, oh, it was super cuddly, is one of those awesome dogs. And I'm not a big dog person. But when Dempsey would get in the trash and she had come back to the house, she was not welcome inside. She was nasty. My brother has a dog that loves, to this day, loves to roll around on dead carcasses out in the field and stinks to high heaven. And when Dempsey would come back to the house, Kevin would be like, uh-uh, you're not coming inside here. Why? Because she was utterly filthy. What has happened to our world where when the Creator has come to it, the world says no? Why? Many of us know the reason. But what has happened to this world where we despise its Creator? We've rejected the Creator. And we treat the Creator as if He is some dirty, nasty dog and we don't want to have anything to do with it. What has He done where the world rejects Him? Or maybe that's the wrong question. What have we done that has caused us to reject Him? Genesis chapter 3. We're going to stand, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to find out why. What has happened? How can it be that the Creator of the universe is not welcome and has been rejected and despised by humanity? Genesis chapter 3, many of you know the story. Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. Chapter 3, verses 1, and we're going to read down to verse 11. Some of it will be on the screen. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is living, it is active, it is true, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And Holy Spirit, we invite you now, illumine our hearts and our minds to not only hear your voice, but bring the encouragement, strength, comfort, conviction that we need because we need you. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit. Give me your words to say what you want, nothing else. And we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. For many of us, we know this story. It's of Adam and Eve. It's called the fall. If you read chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, God spoke and he created all things. He spoke and everything was created. And as I said earlier, at the very end, after he created man and woman, it says, "And it was very good." And we're going to go very quickly, line by line, verse by verse. But here we don't know how long it was after the creation and after God put Adam and Eve in the garden. But some point in time, there Satan is thrown out of heaven. And he's here on earth. And why he inhabits a snake, we don't know. But one of Satan's ancient titles is he's called the ancient serpent. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He hates everything that God has created. And he wants to take all of God's glory. And because we've been created in his image, he wants to destroy us. And we have an enemy who hates us completely. And he wants to snuff us out. And here in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' And how does Eve respond? She says, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat it.'" Now that sounds pretty good up to that point. So here we have Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. They haven't sinned yet. How long have they been living? The Bible doesn't say. A week? A day? A month? 100 years? We don't know. But Satan comes in the form of a snake. And he asks the question, has God really said, do you see what Satan is already doing, what he's already sowing in the heart and mind of Eve? He's questioning God's word and God's character. I'll say it again. He's questioning God's word and God's character. Did God really say that? Come on. Come on. How does Eve respond? God says we can eat from any tree except for the one in the middle. He says you must not eat it or touch it. Now, God didn't say that. God only tells Adam, you may not eat of the fruit of the tree. Why did Eve add, we must not touch it? That's not what God told Adam and Eve. He said, you may not eat of the fruit. Check it out in chapter 2. She adds a little bit. What's going on there? Did Adam fail to truly teach Eve God's command because God gave the command before Eve was created? Or did Eve forget? Or like many of us, in order not to fall into breaking God's commands, we create a fence around with some second or maybe third commands. I remember in high school and college, I got so legalistic in order not to fall into lust. It's just a sin to listen to rock and roll music. It's a sin to watch TV. Creating more rules of religion not to fall into sin. And then all of a sudden, the focus is on my own man-made rules instead of what God truly says. That was one of the Pharisees' greatest problems. They were so focused on their traditions, and Jesus confronted them time after time after time again. Brood of vipers, hypocrites. You kill people over your own traditions, and yet you forget the greatest of the commandments, that of love and mercy and compassion. So Satan's already got Eve on the hook. He's questioning God's word. And he's questioning God's character. He's sowing those seeds in Eve's heart. And he's already got her because she can't even respond correctly. Whose fault is it? Was it Eve's? Was it Adam's? Was it both of them? We'll see. We won't see it today, but if you read the rest of chapter 3, they all blame each other. Let's continue. Look at what Satan says in verse 4. "No, you will not die," the serpent says to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be like him." So once again, Satan is attacking God's character and his word. And Satan is basically saying, God's a liar. Not only is he a liar, but he's trying to keep you from something good. I'll admit, there are times when I feel like God is keeping what is best and good from me. How many of us think that God is a killjoy and he doesn't want the best from us? In fact, he keeps what we need and he keeps what we want and he keeps what we desire just so we can suffer. Do you see how cunning Satan is? He's totally undermining God's character and God's word. It's important because the cell phone is going off. Listen. And then see what happens. In verse 6, The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. The woman saw that the fruit was good. She saw that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took it. Things that are good, delightful, desirable, and good for obtaining wisdom are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. God created pleasure. Pleasure is a wonderful feeling that He's given us. To gain wisdom and insight, oh man, that's awesome. We're commanded all throughout Scripture, he who lacks wisdom, ask for it. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But I will say this. Things that are good, delightful, desirable, and good for obtaining wisdom are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. However, anything that can be wrapped in self-centered pride for personal selfish gain, selfish pleasure, and selfish enjoyment that willfully goes against God and His will is sin, regardless of what it is. Anything can become an idol in our lives. And anything that we pursue for selfish gain, for selfish fulfillment, for self-improvement, if it revolves around ourselves and us to be the center of attention, it is nothing but pride. And that's what Satan, boy, he was feeding Eve. Look, man, God is holding out on you. There's something so much better for you. If you eat this fruit, you're going to become like Him. You're going to be like God. You're going to gain more wisdom. I mean, Satan is, oh, he's hooking her up. And she begins to toy with it. She sees the fruit. Man, it does look good. Woo! It does look delightful. Man, maybe Satan is right. Maybe the serpent is right. Man, maybe God is holding out on us. He's lying to us, man. Yeah. She takes it. And there's Adam sitting over there, picking his nose. Why didn't he stand up and get in Satan's face and defend his wife? She eats, he eats. Their eyes are open. But they realize they just entered into death. They sow fig leaves to cover themselves up because they're ashamed. And that's what sin does. That's what sin does. Why do we usually do sinful, awful things in the dark or at night or behind closed doors that we don't want anybody to see? And see, that's the treachery of sin, is we'll get tempted to fall into it. And as soon as we fall into it, there Satan is accusing us. You see, you rotten, sorry, no good for nothing. And boy, he attacks us like anything. And God walks in the garden in the eve of the breeze of the evening. And when an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent being asks a question, it's not for his benefit. He knows exactly what's going on. Adam and Eve hide because they hear him. And it's just like our little kids when they do something wrong. Boy, Sammy and Eric and Margie were terrible sinners as two-year-olds. They would just give themselves away. They do something wrong and they'd run off into another room. All right, what'd you do? What'd you break? What'd you steal? What'd you eat? Things haven't changed for thousands of years, have they? And Adam and God asked the question, where are you? Adam responds, I heard you, and I was naked, and I was afraid. And God asks, did you eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden? The reason Jesus was rejected and despised, the reason he was forsaken and crucified on the cross is because we are wretched, awful sinners. And because of what Adam and Eve did, all of us are born dead. Dead in our trespasses, dead to sin. And if we were Adam or Eve, we would do the exact same thing they did because we do it every single day. And we know the good news. We've heard all about Jesus. And at times we willfully sin. We will spit in Jesus' face and say, I don't care. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And I'm going to do it. We might be able to choose our choices, but we can't choose the consequences of our choices. And I want to read several scripture passages just so we get very clearly what it's like and what has happened because of the fall. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 12, this is what Paul says. I'm going to read several verses because I want scripture to speak for itself. Why that second world and the four circles is completely broken and fractured. I know for many of us, we already know it, but this is serious stuff. This is the reason why the world is just going to hell in a handbasket. Why it is not only just broken and destroyed, but it is dead. The world is completely dead. We've destroyed it and we continue to destroy it. But this is what scripture says, and there's a lot of passages, Romans 3, 9 through 12. What then? What are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. Is it clear? We have all sinned. And we all suffer the consequences of our own sin. We also suffer the consequences of other people's sins. Romans 6:23a, just the first half. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death. Have you ever dropped an egg off the counter and it shatters on the floor? There's no way to put it back. It's broken. We are that egg that has fallen off the shelf. Humpty Dumpty. Romans 1, 18 through 23. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, reptiles, cell phones, cars, athletes, musicians, music. What is your idol? Yourself. There's so many more that I could read. I'm going to jump down to 1 John chapter 1, 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. I wanted to highlight that one because I know many of us say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Do we truly, and I'm afraid most of us truly don't grasp the gravity of our sin. How wretched our sin truly is. Because it is awful. It hung the creator of the universe on the cross. Many of us could say, yeah, I'm a sinner. But we fall into what Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? You see, what we can learn from all these passages, I know I read it fast, but we're going to close up here. What we can learn from Genesis chapter 3, sin and death entered into the world at the fall when Adam and Eve sinned. The second one is this, everyone and everything is affected and infected with sin and death. All of creation has been subjected by the fall. There is no one who does good. Absolutely no one. There is no such thing as a good person. Doesn't exist. We know how to do good. Jesus claims that. But Jesus calls us evil. Even though you're evil, you know how to do good. No one is good. Death, physical and spiritual death, is the result of sin. We all suffer the consequences of others' sins. We all are victims of sinful decisions of others that we cannot control. This is really important for many of us. Your personal suffering is not necessarily a sign that you are in sin, walking in unbelief, or disobedience. I want to stress that because many times we will suffer and it's not because we're willfully sinning. At times we do. But we live in an utterly fallen and broken world. The creation groans to be liberated from sin and death. It says it in Romans. Creation itself is groaning for the Messiah to return and restore all things, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks. To close, you remember the story of Dempsey, my youth leader's dog? He would take Dempsey because he loved her. Instead of rejecting her, he would bring her in. He would wash her up, clean her up. He himself would have to take a bath after giving her a bath because he was so nasty. And then she was free and clean to run all around in the house. We're going to talk a whole lot about that next week. Isn't that right, Wednesday? Here's some practical steps for you and me. All of us have sinned. We are far more wretched and sinful than we know. There is no one good. For some reason, that has really stuck in me today. There is no one who's good. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to fix our sin problem. Nothing that we can do in our own strength to fix our sin problem. Just because we are not good does not mean that we do not have eternal value. Just because we are not good does not mean we do not have eternal value. You are priceless. We're going to talk a whole lot about that next week. There is only one solution to the brokenness of the world. Again, let's stand. There's two questions I want to ask you as we close. There is only one solution to the brokenness of this world. My first question is this. Do you know that solution? Do you know who he is? Who in your life does not know the sin solution? We're going to spend 120 seconds in silence. Ponder these two questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you that you have not left us to our own vices. When you asked Adam and Eve, where are you? It wasn't for their benefit. I mean, it wasn't for your benefit. It was for theirs. Father, I pray now for those here who have truly been deceived. They're deceiving themselves. They think they're good enough. They think they don't need you. They'll take care of their issues tomorrow. For those of us who just live for ourselves and live for pleasure and live for selfish gain, Father, peel the veil away. Bring conviction. May we see that there is a solution, and it's not a thing. It's not a religion. It's not a book of do's and don'ts, but it's a person. And that's Jesus, your precious Son, who truly came to his own to live and die as one of us, taking our sin, being that sin solution, so that we could have eternal life. Lord Jesus, work in the hearts of each and every one of us today. Jesus, we confess to you that we sin all the time. We are so broken. We're so sinful by the things we do, by the things we don't do. Give us a heart of humble repentance every day. May we walk in you, Holy Spirit. May we walk in true humility, walking in your footsteps, Jesus, being imitators of you, Heavenly Father. We ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. As we close with this last song, members of our prayer team will be over here to your right at the next steps area, and we would love to pray with you, pray for you. If you have questions about things that you heard today, if God's been speaking to you, do not leave until you pray, until you rendir cuentas. I can't even think of the word in English. What's that called? Until you draw yourself close to our loving Heavenly Father's arms and surrender to Him. Let's close in worship.